This podcast is a production of Bridges Church. Please visit us at www.bridgeschurch.net.
Well, if you have your message notes, go ahead and take those out or open your app on your phone so you can kind of follow along. And we're going to be really talking today about life on mission. And most of us know today is Super Bowl Sunday. For these players and coaches and owners of the teams, and for these fans, they've been waiting a long time for this, and they have been working, some of them have been working since childhood, and they've been working out every single day and preparing for this day, and one of the teams will come away tonight the winner. One of them will have their dreams fulfilled, and the other one will say, wait till next year. But they put in a lot of time, a lot of effort just to be winners, and that's their mission. That's been their mission for some time now. They've been dreaming about it, hoping for it. And as I think about that being on mission, I think about what mission we've been handed, which is the greatest mission of all, because it's life-changing. It's eternal. It's carrying the message of the gospel to people who don't know it so they can point to Jesus and go, I know him, and I'll know him for eternity. And a Super Bowl is a wonderful thing, but it has nothing against eternity, right? We have a great mission. And as we're on this mission, we're talking about, we just want to get better at this. We talked about how last year we took a survey called the Reveal Study. And I mentioned this a couple of weeks ago. And in this survey, they said some really good things about Bridges, but there's some areas we need to work. And there was two particular questions or lines that they pointed out. And the first one was this on evangelism. They said, at our church, we filled this out and we said for about 25% of us, we could answer this correctly or positively, that we've had 6+ spiritual conversations with non-believers or non-Christians in the last year. And the thing that struck me, that's about 1 in 4, that's national average too. We're average. And I don't like being average. I don't like being average at anything, but I thought about that. It's kind of an interesting statement about the church in America that of only 1 in 4 of us have conversations along spiritual items with non-believers. 6+, you know. The second item that really stood out to us as well was this one. In giving my life away category, this statement, I feel fully equipped to share my faith with people who do not attend church, and only 12% of us said that. That's about 1 in 10, and that's national average as well. Only about 1 in 12 or 1 in 10 say, I feel equipped. It doesn't mean you did it or not, just you feel equipped. And so in this series, we're going, how can we make sure we're equipped? So that we are ready when someone is in front of us and we have the gospel and they don't, and we can share it with them. We just want to be equipped and prepared. And so we're working through that in this series and just making sure that we're ready to go. Our goal is to get better. You know, we can look at something in life and go, well, I'm just not good at it, or I'll never be good at it, and just kind of draw the line there. But not as a church. We don't want to be that way. We want to go, let's get better. Let's grow. Let's say, God, we are not where we want to be, but with your help, with your power, we will change. We will be different. We will be on mission with you, and that's our hope, and that's our goal. Now, when we look at the life of Jesus, right, Jesus was always on mission, and he was able to do any kind of conversation and turn it to a spiritual conversation. I mean, really simple things like going fishing, he turned it into a spiritual conversation with his followers. He was able to take a storm situation, and he was able to turn that into a spiritual conversation. They brought children to him, and he was able to turn that into a spiritual conversation. Name it, and he could do it. I mean, he'd like paying taxes, and he could turn that into a spiritual conversation. And we go, okay, yeah, that's Jesus. That's not fair, right? Jesus could do anything. Of course, everything was kind of built that way. But the thing about Jesus is he taught his followers. And if you look at the book of Acts, you'll see that they learned from Jesus and they were able to turn everyday conversations into spiritual conversations. And they passed that down and they passed that down. And the first church was really, really good about turning any kind of conversation into a spiritual conversation and being ready for it. And the thing that kind of makes me encouraged, and I've had a couple of experiences last couple of weeks that really encouraged me. One, I went to the grocery store. I go to Whole Foods once a week typically. And I was there, and this older man, I'm saying older, he was older than me, okay? And he came up to me and says, where do you get the ground chuck? And I knew where to get the ground chuck from. And I said, you go over there to the counter and you get it. And he went in front of me and he was getting his ground chuck and he was talking to the person behind the counter. And I walked up. And the only part of the conversation I heard was this. The man that I directed to the counter said this. As part of the conversation, he said, I think it was God who did it. I don't know what the conversation was. All I know is he turned the conversation. He says, I think God did it. And the man was standing behind the counter. He says, maybe so. Maybe so. I mean, a real simple 30-second conversation, maybe a minute, and this gentleman who was just in the store was able to point out, I think God did something. And it turned the whole conversation around. In our church, many of you are on the prayer team, so you'll know this story. It was kind of a cool thing. My mother-in-law, Sherry, who's the world's greatest mother-in-law, right? We all know that. She's in charge of the prayer team. She also goes out a couple of times a week and gets bread for our food pantry, and she goes to local grocery stores to do this. And she was sick. As many of us know, she was sick for quite a while, and she had to call the grocery store and say, I'm not able to come and get the bread today. And there was a young man on the phone, and he said this to her, I need to pray for you. Now, he crossed a line, didn't he? He crossed a line at that moment from, I'm now dealing with a customer, and I'm crossing a line because I'm going to say something that maybe get me in trouble. I don't know how she's going to react. If my boss finds out, I don't know how he's going to react or she's going to react, but I'm going to take a chance, and I'm going to risk, and I'm going to say, I need to pray for you. And he didn't even know who she was. And then he prayed for her. Now, that is a spiritual conversation. It's that simple, and it's a little bit risky, right? It's a little bit scary, and for some of us are going, I don't know if I could do that. I don't know if I have that in me, but that's part of giving my life away. As you guys know, I'm kind of a nerd. One of my favorite movies of all time is Lord of the Rings. I love Fellowship of the Ring. That's the first one. And basically, the whole book and the movie is about the same thing. It's about this little guy, this insecure nobody named Frodo, has been given this mission to take this artifact, this thing called the Ring of Power, and he's supposed to destroy it in order to save the world. And he is given this task, and he and his friend Sam is going to go with him, his best friend Sam. And they get their packs on, they get it all loaded up, they're heading off on this long journey where they don't know what's going to happen, they don't know what's going to be out there. And as they go, they get to the edge of this field. And it's a beautiful shot, the cinematography is wonderful, there's mountains in the background, and Sam stops. And he says to his best friend Frodo, he says, when I take the next step, I'll be the farthest from home I'll have ever been in my life. And he can't move. He's just stuck there. And Sam is frozen with this kind of, when I go into this new world, I don't know what's going to happen. And Frodo turns around to him and he gives him a moment. He says, come on, Sam, let's go. And he takes the step and they go on this journey and they fulfill their mission. And I think sometimes it's like that with us. We know there's a risk in us to having spiritual conversations with people. We know we're going to cross a line. We don't know how they're going to react. We don't know what they're going to say. We don't know if they're going to accept us or reject us. We don't know those things. And I think Jesus is saying to us, come on, let's go. Let's go together. I'm going to be with you. I'm with you on this mission. Just take a risk. Why? Why take the risk? Well, a couple of weeks ago, we talked about why Jesus had a mission to seek and save the lost. He handed that mission to us. He said, now it's your job. Go and make disciples. And we know that the spiritual life of others depends on it. There's one other reason. It's from a passage of scripture I want to share with you. It's from 2 Corinthians chapter 5. And it really speaks to why be on mission with Jesus. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, 14 and 15, it says this, for Christ's love compels us. He draws us. His love pulls us forward because we are convinced that one died for all and therefore all died. Next verse. And he died for all, that those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for him who died for them and was raised again. So why be on mission? Because when we stepped out of that grave, we gave our life to Jesus. He died for us. We died to self, and we said, we'll go wherever you lead us. We're going to be on mission with you because our life belongs to you. And the love of Christ compels us. What does that mean? One, that Jesus loved you that much to give you life. And if he loved you that much to give you life, he loves other people the same, and he wants them to have life. And then our love for others should compel us, right? We should have the same love for other people that he had for us. And not only that, but here's the big one. Our love for Jesus should compel us to be on mission. He saved us. He gave us life. He freed us. Therefore, we want to go with him and fulfill this mission. In this series, we're going to talk about having spiritual conversations. We're breaking it up. This week, we're going to talk about half of it. Next week, we're going to talk about it. Here's my hope. At the end of the day and into next week, you're going to be equipped and prepared to go. And then it's up to each one of us to just be open-minded, with open eyes, with ears wide open, God, saying to God, give us an opportunity to be on mission. Today we're going to talk about four easy skills that you can apply to being on mission. You can actually apply them to any area of your life. And I think they're going to be helpful for you in relationships. They're going to be helpful for you in your jobs and your school. But they're going to be most helpful in being on mission and having spiritual conversations. All right, four easy things that we need to do, and they're on your outline, and we're just going to work through them fairly quickly. And number one, if you want to be on mission, here's a skill you need to have. It's the skill of noticing, simply noticing people, seeing people as people, noticing them, not just seeing them as a mission to accomplish, something to check off our list, not as an obligation, but seeing people as people, really noticing them for who they are. People with issues, people with problems, people who have great things to offer, people with a story behind the story, to see their faces, to know who they are, to really notice people. Jesus was great at this, wasn't he? I mean, he really was good at this. And when he would come up to a crowd, he would see them with different eyes than most people. It says in Matthew 9:36, he says, when he saw the crowds, when Jesus saw crowds, he had compassion for them because they were harassed and helpless, like sheep without a shepherd. He saw them and he felt something. I love that word compassion. I've said this before. It's a word that means he felt it in the gut. I mean, he's like his gut just felt something. He would look at a crowd and he goes, man, look at them. And he would feel for them. They were helpless. Spiritually helpless. They didn't have a direction. They had emotional issues they're dealing with, financial issues they're dealing with. They had sickness, and he didn't see them as problems. He didn't see the crowd as, oh man, they're kind of squeezing on my time. He saw them as the reason he was there. He saw them as God's purpose in his life, to love them, to feel compassion. How do you feel toward people? Do you feel compassion for them? Do you actually feel it when you notice them? Do you feel it in your gut? The person I'm standing across from, the person I'm talking to and with, do I really feel for them? Do they know Jesus? What's their eternal destiny? What do you think about that? In our small groups, we are studying different passages of Scripture, and we're looking at how Jesus interacted with people and how he had spiritual conversations with them. You're going to be doing those in small groups. You're going to be doing John chapter 5 this week. And in John chapter 5, it's the story of how Jesus went to a pool, the pool of Bethesda, where people would go to be healed. And it says this John chapter 5, it says this. At this pool here, a great number of disabled people used to lie. It says the blind, the lame, the paralyzed, people with issues. But there was one there who had been an invalid for 38 years. Here's what Jesus was able to do. He saw the crowd, and even there was a lot of people there, his attention was drawn to one person. And for that one person, for the rest of this passage, you're going to see it in your small group, his eyes were on that person. His interaction was on that one because he was able to take it from the macro, the big, to the micro. Here's the person in front of me right now. What can I do for them? The skill of noticing is a great skill to have. It's when you walk into your classroom, if you're a teacher, and you go, okay, let me look at all the students. You take 5 seconds at the beginning of class, and you go, let me look at all of them. Who are you? What's your story? What's the face behind the face? You walk into your business and you've interacted with these people for a while and you look at them and go, okay, I want to see them differently. You take 5 seconds and you just scan the room and you say, God, where are you working? And which person here are you working? Who can I share with today? Who can I interact with? And I'm just going to stop and do that. And I'm not going to do business for 5 seconds. I'm going to do spiritual mission work. You don't have to talk to them yet. You don't have to say anything. But your initial reaction for 5 seconds is, I'm just going to notice people. Walk into a restaurant today. Notice the server. Really notice them for who they are. What's their story? What can you find out about them? And see them as individuals. The author Frederick Buchner said this, if we're to love our neighbors before doing anything else, we must see our neighbors with our imagination as well as our eyes. That is to say, like artists. We must not just see their faces, but the life behind and within the faces. Here it is love that is the frame we see them in. Artists notice details. We have some really amazing artists in this church. And you see people differently than the rest of us do. You see the details of their face. You see their eyes. You see their ears. You see their hair. You see all this because you're forming an image. Learn to do that spiritually. And you walk into a place and you start noticing. Who's paying attention? Who's engaged? Who's not engaged? Who's hurting? Whose face is downcast? Whose face is lit up? And why? But really notice people. John Crilly, in the book, The Nine Arts of Spiritual Conversation, told about a story with him where he went through a toll booth constantly. He was always had to do this, and he saw it as a pain, right? If you ever had to go through toll booths, it's a pain. If you do it every day, it's a big pain. And what he noticed, he was in line waiting to pay, and all he would see coming out of the booth was a hand, right? Here's a hand getting the money. And that's all you could see. And he would pull up to the booth, and he would put his money in and go on. But he decided, I'm going to start noticing. So he lined up the same toll booth every day, no matter how long the line was. He pulled up, and he just said, good morning to the person there. How are you? And they talked for like 2 seconds, and he drove on. And then the next time, he noticed the person had a name tag, and he called her by name. How are you doing today? What's going on? And they talked a little bit. And then as the year went on, every day he went to the same toll booth, and every day he built up this relationship. He'd ask out about her family, found out about her family, found out about her issues, found out about her weekend plans. At Christmas time, they exchanged gifts. They gave each other a Christmas gift. And he just built this relationship because he said, I'm going to notice people. See, that's all it takes. To slow down. Our society is so fast. I'm here to get something done. I'm here at this store to get something done and get out. And I'm guilty of this, right? But to learn to slow down, and I'm in line and going, God has me here for a reason. What is it? Who is it? Where are they? When you learn the skill of noticing, you're on mission. Every day going, okay, who is it today, God? That's the first skill. Second skill to learn, and it's one you probably, we say this every week at church, right? Praying, all right? We can't hit it hard enough because there's power in prayer, but the skill of praying for people when you're on mission is huge. Just praying for people. Constantly praying for the people who don't know Jesus. Rick Richardson has this quote, before we talk to people about God, we need to talk to God about people. Before we have a chance for any spiritual conversations, you need to talk to God about people and be praying for them. Be praying for God to do something in their life. You can do this on your phone. You can do it on the paper. One other thing I want to ask you to do is consider doing this, is draw a circle, do four quadrants. A circle with four quadrants you can write in, okay? You can do it on your phone. You do it later. The four quadrants are the spheres of influence that you have. You have four spheres of influence in your life. What are they? Well, the obvious one is family. And then you have your friends. And then for those that aren't retired, you have work. And then you have your neighbors. That's the four quadrants. Family, friends, work, and neighbors. If you're retired, throw in what you do for fun, okay? You go to the gym, whatever you do, you have your little community. But you have four quadrants of a sphere of influence. And as you have a chance, what you should do, what I want you to do is write down the names of the people that you know in that quadrant who don't know Jesus. That's your prayer circle. Just write them down. If you don't know their names, just put down maybe a sentence about them or a code that you'll know, I need to pray for that people. It doesn't have to be a lot. We're not asking you to pray for tons of people. Just who is it that the Holy Spirit puts into your life, in your family? You know the people in your family who don't know Jesus. You know your friends that don't know Jesus. You know the people at work. You may not know if they know Jesus or not, but some you do. And you may or may not know your neighbors, right? Maybe the first thing to do is learn your neighbor's names. I have a cheat on that. It's called Jack the Dog. And so yesterday I was walking Jack the Dog, and we were going through the neighborhood, and this lady, I don't know if she's waiting at the door, but it's one of our neighbors. She came out, and she said, hey. And I go, hey. And she says, your dog is the most spoiled dog in the world. I go, yes, he is. And she said, are you retired? I go, no, I work out of the house. And I every morning I get up and walk him before like 8 o'clock, and then at 10 o'clock, he has a biological clock. He says, time to go. So I stop whatever I'm doing. He and I walk, and then around 2, we walk. And she said, I see you all the time. I go, yeah, I'm walking Jack the Dog. He's my personal trainer. He gets me up, and we go for walks. And she says, what's your name? And I told her my name. She says, I'm Debbie. I said, nice to meet you, Debbie. We've seen each other through the neighborhood. And she wanted to talk. And so I just talked to her. I don't know if she's a Christian or not. I mean, it's too early in the conversation, but now I know her name. And now I know how to pray for her. And I know where she lives. And I know my next door neighbors, they don't know Jesus. And I've been praying for them, and my next door neighbor will wait for me sometimes when I'm walking Jack the Dog or when we go out to the mail, and he just wants to talk. When his mom died, he waited for me to come by, and we talked for about 20 minutes in the yard, and he just told me what had happened with his mom. His dad's Jewish. His mom was Episcopalian. He goes, we have to plan the funeral. We've never done that before. How do we do that? So we just talked. And it's about noticing people, but then begin praying for them, because he's on my prayer list, and I'm praying for him all the time, and his family, who we see coming and going, we want them to know Jesus. We want them to know Jesus. And it's a huge thing. Here at this church, we did a demographic study of this area. Within 1 mile, this church is about 7,000 people. Within 3 miles, there's 50,000. Within 5 miles, there's 112,000. The latest statistics I've seen is about 43% of them are church people at all. That means over half of them are not. That means within just a few mile journey of this place, there's 50,000 people that don't know Jesus. And where do we see them? They're at work, and they're at school, and they're at the gym, and they're at the restaurants, and they're just needing someone to say, I want to invest in you and get to know them. One of my heroes, spiritual heroes, is a man named George Mueller. Probably you've heard of him, or we've talked about him before. He was a preacher in the 1800s. He started orphanages, had thousands of children in his orphanage. But what he would do was he was a man of prayer. When they needed something, he'd pray. He didn't tell people. He told God, and God would do amazing things. In November of 1844, he started praying for five people, just five people. They're on his list. I'm going to pray for these five. It took 18 months for the first one to come to Christ, but he did. And then Mueller continued to pray. It took 5 years for the second one to become a Christian. It took 6 years before the third one became a Christian. And then for 52 years, he continued to pray. And then he died. 2 years later, the last two became Christ followers. And because I think God listens to our prayers and puts us in our heart who we should be praying for, I think Mueller had a great, great influence on these men's spiritual life and their eternal life simply by praying. I hope that you'll make a list, however you want to do it. Make a circle, make a quadrant, make a list, do something, but let's be praying for people who don't know Jesus. 2 Corinthians 4, 4 through 6 kind of explains this a little bit, why to be doing this. This is what it says about non-believers. In their case, the God of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelievers. It's not that they don't get it. We can't argue, men, because the God of this age has blinded them. They can't see. And he's keeping them from seeing the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. For what we proclaim is not ourselves. We're not talking about ourselves or our church, but Jesus Christ as Lord with ourselves as your servants for Jesus' sake. And here's the part to really focus on. For God who said, let light shine out of darkness, has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Why is that important? They can't see. What's the prayer? It's simply praying that their eyes are open to see the light of Christ. Here's kind of the simple habit to get into. If noticing is simply walking in a room and taking 5 seconds, here's the secret habit to do for this. Walk into a room, look at your list, wherever it may be, take a few seconds and just pray this. God, open their eyes that they can see the light. You don't have to tell anybody you're doing it. They can't stop you from doing it. They said can't have prayer in schools. Of course you can. Nobody knows you're praying. You can have prayer wherever you are. You just take a second. You just say, God, open their eyes that they can see the light of Christ. And you just look at people and you pray that. It's just seconds worth. But it'll change your heart. And the cool thing is it may change theirs. So be praying people. Be praying for people to know Jesus like we do. The third skill to learn is we're going to be on mission. The third one is one that a lot of us probably need to work on. It's the skill of listening. And wives, don't point at your husband, okay? It's not polite to do that on Sunday morning, or don't point at somebody you know. The skill of listening is just huge. It's a huge thing to learn, to really be a listener. To be able to say to someone, I am listening to you at this moment. And spiritual conversations, we think we're going to learn how to talk to someone. We're going to talk about that next week. It really starts with listening to people. You can't have a spiritual conversation if you can't listen. You'll have a monologue. You will talk someone out of the kingdom. You'll do it if we're not careful. What happens when you get two talkers together? What do? They talk at each other, right? Two talkers talk at each other, and then they'll get into an argument, and then everybody loses. Talkers sometimes have to learn to listeners, and listeners sometimes need to talk. But we need to do both. We got to learn the art of listening. James said this, the book of James, James 1:9. Know this, my beloved brothers, let every person be quick to hear. First thing is to hear. Then slow to speak and slow to anger. Learning to listen, learning to be on top of things by learning to listen to people. Bono from U2 said this, I like this quote, it's hard to hear when you're preaching. It's hard to hear people when you're preaching, isn't it? Learning to listen. In 2010, at the Museum of Modern Art in New York City, an artist named Marina Abramović had a display. She had an art exhibit. And she had to prepare for this for about 7 months. She prepared physically and she prepared mentally for this exhibit she was going to do. And this is what she did. She went to the gallery, she put a table down, and she put a chair on one side of the table and a chair on the other side of the table. And then when it was time for the museum to open, she sat down on one of the chairs and a line would form and they would come and sit across from her and she would just listen. She learned the art of listening. And you know what the art of listening is, right? You don't have your phone out. You lean forward slightly. You look at the person in the eyes without staring at them. It's really important that you don't stare, but you make eye contact and you nod when it's appropriate and you grimace when it's appropriate and you look away when you have to. You look down, but you listen intently. She did this 6 days a week, 7.5 hours a day. 850,000 people came to her exhibits, one of the best exhibits they ever had at the Museum of Modern Art in New York City, because people just wanted to be listened to. The guards on her floor would get off their shift and they'd go get in line. I want someone just to listen without judgment, without telling me anything. She didn't ever make any comments. She didn't give any advice. She didn't need to. She just listened. She just listened. Now, here's the simple habit to learn, which is hard. Here's what I want you to do to practice this one. Next time you're with someone, they come home from work, ask them how their day was, and just listen. Maybe today at lunch, you're going to ask somebody a question, and just listen. You can make comments that help draw them out, but not to tell your story. And here's the thing, no story stealers, okay? You know what a story stealer is? It's the person that tells you a story and then you top it, right? Oh, that's really a good story, but let me tell you the time I did something even better, or how the weather was worse where I was, or the movie I saw was greater, or the restaurant I visited had better food, or I went to that place too, and then you start telling that story. That's a story stealer, okay? So let me just tell you what you need to do for this 5 seconds or however long it takes you. Sit down across somebody and learn the habit of listening and just listen. And at the end, say, thank you. Just say thank you. It may blow them off. I mean, it completely blow them away. My God, what was that about? Because it's so shocking that someone would do that for you. But it's one of the greatest skills we can learn because it says, I love you. It says, I love you and I want to know about you and I want to learn who you are. And it's a simple habit to learn to listen. So praying, noticing, listening. And the last skill is asking questions. Asking questions, but not as a prosecutor, okay? You're not trying to pin somebody down. You're just asking them questions to find out who they are. Jesus was brilliant at this. He asked over 150 questions in Scripture. They were great questions, like things like this. What do you want me to do for you? What do you want me to do for you? That's a great question. Do you want to be healed? He asked that question to a guy. Do you want to be healed? If you don't, that's okay. Do you want to be? He asked his group of followers, who do people say I am? And then he listened to their answer. And then he said to them, who do you say I am? It's a spiritual conversation, but he didn't tell them. He said, you tell me, who do you think I am? He asked a question one time, what do the scriptures say? He wanted to see what they understood, what they knew, what they knew about him and what they knew about the Bible. It wasn't to correct them. He just wanted to know what they know. What a great thing to do, to ask questions, to draw things out of people, to get to know them, to get to see them, to get to understand them. John Crilly, again, in the book called The Nine Arts of Spiritual Conversations, talks about how he helped refugees, young men that had come out of Africa with nothing but t-shirts and pants and shoes. And that's all they had. And they were Muslim. And they settled in his community, which is an amazing thing. When refugees come in, it's like mission work. We don't have to go to them. They've come to us. And he just decided he would start mentoring them and helping them and walking them through life. And one time he was on his way with them all crammed into his car. They're going out to eat. And they start talking about prayer. And he did this. He says, how do Muslims pray? Well, they started to tell him, this is how Muslims pray. We pray 5 times a day. We face this way. These are the things that we pray about, why we pray and everything. They went on quite a long time and they would correct each other. No, that's not how you do it. And the other one would say, and they just talked about it for a little bit. And at the end of the conversation, you know what they said? How do Christians pray? How do Christians pray? What did he do then? He simply answered their question. If they hadn't asked him, he wouldn't have answered. But because he had a relationship with them, because he had noticed them, because he had spent time listening to them and loving on them and taking care of them, because he asked them questions, because he respected them, then they asked him because they wanted to know. Sometimes we want to go in and kind of pound them. Let me tell you what I know. But we don't take time to find out, what do you believe? How did you get here? That's a great question. I love asking that question. How'd you end up in Winston-Salem? It's one of my favorite questions. Somebody will tell me they're from some other state, and I go, how'd you end up here? Do you know there's a lot of people here not from here? And I love to hear their story. And when they tell the story, you're going to learn a lot about them. How'd you grow up? Tell me about your family. Tell me what you believe about this. A lot of times we want to tell people our political views. What's their political view? And how did they determine that? And you don't have to comment. You don't have to debate them. You just want to learn from them. Questions are a great way to engage with people. One of the best books I've ever read on this is a book by Greg Kuchel. It's called Tactics. It's our men's group is doing that Friday morning. It's something I did with my son Ethan when we spent our year of disciple making with him. It's a good book on how to find out what other people are thinking, especially if they think differently than you. And I love the book because he'll text me and go, Dad, today in my class, because he went to ECU, which is a very public university, he says, today in my class, we're talking about moral relativism, and I learned this in Kuchel's book, Tactics, and this is what I said. I go, that's really cool, because Kuchel's book simply says this, treat people with respect and thoughtfulness. Don't come in there like this, come in and like, tell me. And he said, he'll write, and go, I'm writing this paper, and I'm using all the stuff I'm using from this book. I thought that was cool. He has a class that's lasting all year, and he walked in almost from day one. The professor, there's several people that teach this class, came in basically saying Christianity's bunk, and he's against Christians. He did a topic one day about white guilt, how white people feel guilty about being white and being rich or whatever. And so they give money to these things. And he threw a video up from Compassion International. And he said, this is an example of white guilt because white people have to do this. And afterwards, Ethan learned from the book that you don't raise your hand and correct them in class. You go up to them and you respectfully talk to them. He says, can I talk to you about this? He asked him a question. Professor said, sure. He goes, I went with my family down to Ecuador. And while we were there, we saw our compassion kids. And we saw the people who teach them. And they were nationals. They weren't white people. They were people from the community. They grew up in the program. And they're Christians. It's not that they're white. They're Christians. And the professor says, I'm sorry. A lot of times we think people are going to be so against us, we're afraid of them. At the end of the class, they wrote a thing that said, we want to make this class better. It's not working the way we want it to. Do you have any suggestions? So he wrote some stuff very respectfully and very thoughtfully about some things he thought they should do to treat people a little bit differently, but he didn't put it that way. He just put it really respectfully. And the first day of the class this semester, they read his comment. And they said, we're changing the class. And a lot of times we think we're going to go into something, they're going to be against us, they're going to argue with us, and they're going to be pounding us. And if you go in there respectfully and you just simply talk to them and draw them out, they'll listen because they're human beings. And every human being has a hole in their life if they don't know Jesus. And they're just trying to figure it out. And something's happened in their life. They form these opinions. And if we don't find out why, we've lost them. John Creeley in his book talked about a situation where he had a small group simply made for people that had questions about spiritual things. And they would come in and just form this group. And they would talk about different questions they had. And one lady raised her hand and said in the class, so do people really go to hell if they don't know Jesus? And John and his coworker kind of went through all the reasons from Scripture, and they kind of just talked for a long, long time about it. And then at the end, people had questions. They were a little bit angry about it, and they walked out, and Eileen never came back. A few months later, John walked into a place, and one of Eileen's friends was there. And he goes, what happened to Eileen? Why didn't she come back? And this is what he was told. Said her mother was dying for cancer, and she and Eileen flew to Europe, and they went to a spiritual pilgrimage to a place that had healing properties, all right? And on the way home, her mom died. And then several months after that, her father, her sister, and a family friend died in a plane crash. And so when he asked that question to you, she wanted to know about them. And he said he didn't bother to do any of the things that he knew he should have done. He didn't listen. He didn't ask her questions. He wasn't responsive to us. And I know that's going to happen sometimes, but he didn't bother doing the important things. He told her everything he thought she should know, and that was it. He didn't listen. He didn't love, and he learned a valuable lesson from that. So asking questions would have helped him in that. It's a valuable tactic to learn. The biggest thing in tactics they teach you, it's the simple thing. It says this. Here's the number one tactic. You start with this. Can I ask you a question? When someone disagrees with you, you just say, can I ask you a question? Then you determine why they believe what they believe. You keep the focus on them. You don't have to argue with them. You just say, can I ask you a question about why? How did you come to this place? How did you get that thought? How did you arrive to what you believe? And then, if they ask you, you can answer. If they don't ask you, you keep praying and wait for the opportunity. Every one of us can do that. Asking questions is something we learn really early on. It's just being willing to say, I'm not going to talk now. Philippians 2, 3 and 4 states this, and it's such a great thing for any relationship. Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also to the interests of others. Here's the deal. Even on social media, are you known for being a Christ follower, or are you known for your beliefs on something else? Do you know other people's interests? Do you go through and you check those and you go, I want to know what that person believes because I'm interested in them as a human being and I don't need to preach at them. I need to listen to them. And when the time comes, I can IM them. I can go below the surface and I can make a connection because I'm interested in them because I want to put their interest above my own. I want to close with a story that most of you probably know. It's in Luke chapter 24, story of Jesus. It's the day after the crucifixion. Actually, this is the day of resurrection. And his followers were pretty despondent. They were religious people. They had seen him. But after he died, they were pretty much going, I don't know if that was real or not. You ever been there with God before? I don't know if you're real or not. I have my doubts. So his followers were like that, just like everybody else. And on the day of resurrection, two of them left Jerusalem. They're on their way to Emmaus, this town 7 miles away, which is about a 2.5-hour walk. And they're despondent, and they're crushed, and there's things going on in their life, and they're walking, and Jesus appears, but they can't recognize him, and he notices them. He notices them walking. And he comes up, and he asks them three questions, really simple questions. He comes up beside him and goes, what are you guys talking about? I just want to know. I mean, it's just a simple question. They said, don't you know what happened in Jerusalem? Don't you know of all the events that happened? He asks him a second question, what events? Now, they're all about him, and he knew them all, right? But he wanted to hear what they had to say. So he said, well, this Jesus, we thought he was the Messiah. We thought he was this and that, but then he died, and people are coming back, and they're saying, well, he rose from the dead, and it's really cool, but we didn't see it. And they just kind of explain everything, and he asked him a third question. Don't you know the Messiah had to suffer? And it took about 2.5 hours probably to walk, and he said he just started to explain them who he was. He never said who he was. He just explained the Messiah. He went through scripture and explained. Now he had earned the right to share who he was. It says when he got down to Emmaus and they were going to stop, he acted like he was going to keep going. They said, can't you stay with us? Because they wanted to learn more. They wanted more. That's what you're looking for. Jesus showed he cared. He listened to them. They didn't recognize him. But he went through all the process we're talking about. When they sat down to eat and he broke bread and blessed it, their eyes were opened, and they recognized him, and he left because his work was done, and they were encouraged. This is the whole thing about being in spiritual conversation and being on mission. All you want them to do is see Jesus. That's all you want. You want to help them get to the place where their eyes are opened, and they see Jesus, and he answers their questions. He wants to work through you to do that. We're going to talk next week about what to say and how to say it, and that's all great, but if you can do these four things, if you can notice people, if you can pray for them, if you can listen to them, and you can ask him questions to draw him out, you can be on mission with him. Let's pray together. Father God, I thank you for the way you opened our eyes, those that know you. You set us on a whole different path. You brought us out of the grave, and you gave us a new life. And we now die to ourselves and live for you and your mission so others can know you. Father God, there's 112,000 people within a short drive of this building. And I pray that you'll help us be on mission to reach them. Over 50,000 of them don't know you as far as we know. And they are without God and without hope in the world. And they just are seeking and they don't even know they're seeking. But you are seeking them. Jesus came to seek and save the lost. So, Father, open our eyes to see opportunities, just to kind of hone in on people, to really notice them, to see where you're working, to join you there. And may we see people come to Christ. That's our goal. That's our mission, Father. Help us to do that.
And for anyone here today, maybe they're still thinking about this Jesus who did this for them. I pray you'll help them to see Jesus, to hear his voice. And it's not our telling him, it's not our showing him, it's about Jesus revealing himself to them. I pray that happens because we want everyone within the sound of our voices and in this place to know Christ. And we pray this in his name. Amen. As normal, we offer the prayer time to you after the service today. Again, it's a little bit different. If you want to pray with our elders, again, they'll be right here. If you want to talk to us about the gospel or people that you know that need to know Jesus, we'll be glad to do that. And then for communion, we do communion every Sunday near the end. And one of the reasons we do it, we want to connect with Jesus. We have these verses we're sending out to you. We want you to reflect on them. We're going to know them. Today's verse, if you want to know how to share the gospel, learn this verse. It's really, really simple. It's a great verse. Romans 6:23. If you don't know this one, just kind of get it in your head and heart. We'll send out the push notifications this week so you can hear it as well. Here it simply is. Here's the gospel. For the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. The gospel, God's grace. We didn't deserve it. What does the verse tell us we deserve? Separation from him. That's what we deserve, right? Every one of us. But Jesus said, let me give you grace, the grace of God. It's hard to understand, isn't it, that God would look at us and say, I want you to have eternal life. You can't earn it. You can't be good enough. I'm just going to give it to you if you believe, if you know me, if you have me in my life, in your life. Here it is. Communion is just a picture of God's grace, isn't it? The free gift of eternal life in Christ Jesus. The bread represents his body broken for us, so we didn't have to be broken. The blood represents, juice represents his blood shed for us for the forgiveness of sins. So after I pray, we're going to take communion together and we're going to celebrate God's grace. Let's pray. Father God, at this moment of grace, we just realize how graceful you are. You have given us what we don't deserve, a relationship with you. Our sin has separated from you, us from you. We have done things, we've lived a way that deserves death. But you overcame that on the cross through your son's death. And as we receive him, we receive this grace. As we eat the bread and we drink the juice, we're reminded of God's grace. And we pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen.